Chapter 1, A God of Judgment. Our interactions with one another can sometimes be particularly trying. On one hand, we can feel as though no one cares about us and that their actions towards us are simply motivated by jealousy or apathy. We can be struggling, needing help, and can simply feel as though we are brushed off by those in the ecclesia. And so we make a judgment about them. They're all hypocrites, or they all think that they are better than everyone else. A holier-than-thou attitude. On the other hand, we can be overly harsh in our estimates of one another, referring to individuals as losers in our minds, or people who just can't seem to get it together. We look at their lifestyle or their choices, sometimes choices which directly affect us, and we make a clear judgment that they aren't the kind of people who can really toe the line, or who have really imbibed the Christian spirit. Sometimes these feelings on one end of the spectrum or the other lead us to such frustration that we even consider going to a different ecclesia, starting our own ecclesia with another local family, or maybe even just meeting on our own. Some might go so far as thinking of leaving the truth. Slowly we start to find ourselves distancing our lives from other ecclesial members, arguing that our spiritual life is just between me and God, but it isn't. Our interactions with one another are crucial to our relationship with God. Consider Christ's words about his return. Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. In the same way, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that as believers, we are one body, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 to 26. As individuals, we cannot cut off pieces of the body. We don't get a choice about whether or not they are there. And we are one. Whatever we do against one part of the body, or whatever we say against one part of the body, is an insult to the whole body, despite the frustrations we might sometimes feel about interacting with each other. We have to learn to work together. The first step towards working together is to transform ourselves. We must learn to give grace to one another, Ephesians 4, verse 29, to stop judging each other. Curtailing judgment will not only help our interactions with one another, but will help us to live lives of happiness and gratefulness. Therefore, in this book, we will understand the scriptural basis for putting away judgment, and consider some biblical teaching that may sometimes be misunderstood, and which, when misunderstood, may hinder us from giving grace. The Psalms are one of the places where judgment is most easily misunderstood. Psalms of Judgment. In reading through the Psalms, perhaps you have noticed the way in which some of these songs espoused rather surprising values. Consider some of the language. For the King trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies, thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. Psalm 21, verses 7 to 10. This wasn't just the psalmist making a statement. He was uttering his confidence in God to consume the wicked and their progeny. And at times, those wicked are those who are specifically targeting him. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Psalm 40, verse 13 to 15. Yet it wasn't just that the psalmist, usually David, wanted his enemies and their children consumed. Sometimes he wanted them tortured. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions. O Lord, let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrow, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. Like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Psalm 58, verses 6 to 8. The psalm goes on to say, The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, Verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Psalm 58, verses 10 to 11. But these prayers go even a step further than this life. Not only do they seek for torture on David's enemies and continual poverty on his enemies, children, but they pray that God will not forgive. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds, and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Psalm 109, verses 8 to 15. The words perhaps make us recoil. How can one pray that their enemies will melt like a snail, when Christ prayed that God would forgive his murderers, for they did not know what they were doing? How can we love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us, when our prayers reflect an attitude that wishes that our enemies would die? Our overall understanding of Christ and his message seems to fly in the face of what is taught in these Psalms. So what should we make of them? Some have gone so far as to remove them from their worship because they caused psychological difficulty and spiritual discomfort. Some claim that they aren't inspired, that these writings were David's feelings of angst, and that they do not reflect godly principles. These psalms are not the oracles of God. They are Israel's response to God's revelation emerging from the painful realities of human life, and thus they open a window into the soul of the psalmist. Expressions of vindictiveness and hatred are not purified or holy simply by virtue of being present in Scripture. One writer has claimed that Scripture espouses progressive revelation, and that while David was able to express these thoughts, Christ revealed God's true principles, and thus these vengeful thoughts are no longer godly. Every devout reader senses that the Spirit of Christ does not pervade the Old Testament to the extent that it does the New. Others simply feel uncomfortable with them. Some just forget about them. What should we do? The next two chapters will seek to answer that question. Imprecatory. This kind of intensely vengeful language, and language which appears to rejoice in the destruction of the wicked, is language that appears throughout a group of psalms that have been classified as the imprecatory psalms, or psalms that call down curses on others. Overall, there are 21 psalms that contain these curses. 5, 6, 11, 12, 35, 37, 40, 52, 54, 56, 57, 58, 59, 69, 79, 83, 94, 109, 137, 139, and 143. Out of these 21, Psalms 69 and Psalm 109 are considered the most robustly imprecatory. Considering that there are 150 psalms in all, it is significant to note that these psalms form almost 15% of the Book of Psalms, even more with their conclusion in the Psalter. It would appear as though these psalms were part of the worship of ancient Israel. These were some of the hymns that would be sung at the temple services. Certainly, they cannot be ignored. But what about repurposed? Maybe they were used in temple worship, but perhaps with the acknowledgement that David's reaction was a result of his weakness, or perhaps that was the best that believers had at the time, and the attitude expressed here is the result of progressive revelation. Inspiration. And yet, both of those ideas run into problems, because these psalms are part of the inspired word of God. All scripture, as proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is no exception. Progressive revelation doesn't exist when it comes to the principles by which God requires his followers to live. It certainly existed in terms of understanding the specific details of God's plan, but never has existed for principles of behavior. God's standards of morality have been the same from the beginning of time, Malachi 3 verse 6. And the New Testament, which some would attempt to pit against the Old Testament as being more loving, has a special relationship with these psalms. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Romans 3 verse 13. Which is a quotation of, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue." Psalm 5 verse 9. And the next verse in the psalm reads, "Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee." Psalm 5 verse 10. Again, later in the same chapter of Romans, Paul quoted another imprecatory psalm. "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 3 verse 20. Which came from, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Psalm 143, verse 2. And this psalm closes with the following prayer, "And of my mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant." Psalm 143, verse 12. In other words, the New Testament quotes these imprecatory psalms as scripture, apparently indicating that the feelings and ideas expressed in it are endorsed by the Apostle Paul. Christ-like, Psalm 6. Even more, the New Testament goes further than simply quoting these psalms. Consider who says the following, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Matthew 7, verse 23. "But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." Luke 13, 27. Which is a quotation of, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." Psalm 6, verse 8. The Gospel of John does the same. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour." John 12, verse 27, which is a quotation of, "My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long?" Psalm 6, verse 3. And this is the psalm that ends with a curse. "Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." Psalm 6, verse 10. Thus, it isn't just that the New Testament quotes the imprecatory psalms as though they are inspired. The Lord Jesus himself quotes them about his own life. Psalm 37. Even in the Beatitudes, the beginning of Christ's call to a higher standard, he quotes Psalm 37. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Matthew 5 verse 5. "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Psalm 37 verse 11. And yet this is another imprecatory psalm. The verses immediately following that which Christ quoted are full of curses. "The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." Psalm 37, verses 12 to 15. Psalm 40. Again, Hebrews quotes Psalm 40 about the Lord Jesus. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 7. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required? Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. And this psalm calls a curse upon David's enemies. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Psalms 40, verses 14 to 15. Psalm 69. And yet, if these connections don't seem solid enough, consider the quotation of this next psalm. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Matthew 27, verse 34. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it in his mouth. John 19, verses 28 to 29. These passages are both a fulfillment of, They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Psalm 69, verse 21. In the same way, And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. John 2, verse 17. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Romans 15, verse 3. Which are quotations of, For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Psalm 69, verse 9. Again, But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, They hated me without a cause. John 15, verse 25. Which is a quotation of, They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Psalm 69, verse 4. Finally, for it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Acts 1, verse 20. The beginning of this verse comes from, Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Psalm 69, verse 25. Out of all of the imprecatory psalms, this psalm is one of the most imprecatory. It piles curse upon a curse, one of which, as which we have just noted, was quoted about Judas. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecuted him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Psalm 69, verses 22 to 28. And thus, one of the most vehemently imprecatory psalms isn't just about David, but is clearly about the Lord Jesus. Psalm 109. Scripture goes even further. At Christ's crucifixion, some of the Jews shook their heads at him, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Matthew 27, verse 39. And this was prophesied, I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads. Psalms 109, verse 25. At the same time, the verse from Acts, which was just quoted of Judas, isn't solely a quotation from Psalm 69. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Acts 1, verse 20. In this passage, guided by the promised Holy Spirit, Peter wove together Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Psalm 109, verse 8. Along with Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 overflows with curses, and yet it is about the Lord Jesus. So not only does the New Testament endorse the imprecatory Psalms, but it applies them to Christ. Think about the implications of this. First, if we attempt to say that the imprecatory Psalms were not inspired, then we have to also say that the Gospels were not inspired, nor Acts or Romans. This is untenable. If we attempt to say that God has given progressive revelation, we run into the same problem, because Peter, Paul, and the Lord Jesus endorsed the thinking behind the imprecatory Psalms. And that leads us to perhaps the most powerful conclusion. The two Psalms that are most filled with curses are clearly and unarguably messianic Psalms. In other words, the sentiments expressed in this vengeful and violent writings are thoughts that are applied to the Lord Jesus. That means that not only are the imprecatory Psalms right and righteous, but to say that they are unchristlike is totally unbiblical. In fact, Scripture shows the very opposite. These Psalms are extremely Christ-like because they are all about Him. Christ's actions. Indeed, while we often like to associate the Lord Jesus with love and comfort, and it is scriptural for us to do so, that is only half of the picture. Christ is certainly a Lord of judgment. Consider the words that came from His own lips and how these align with the imprecatory Psalms. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. Certainly this is a reference to torture. Those who knew the Lord and yet refused to take care of His brethren are cursed, the focus of imprecations, and will melt like snails. The Apostle Paul supports this picture of the Lord as well. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9. By no means is fiery and terrible vengeance foreign to the Lord Jesus. And this attitude is one which Scripture doesn't just apply to Christ, but to Christ's followers. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill unto her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Revelation 18, verses 4 to 8. Just like the imprecatory Psalms, the New Testament calls down judgment upon God's enemies, and it calls upon the righteous to take part in it, just as David claimed that the righteous would wash their feet in the blood of the wicked. Conclusion. This kind of study can be uncomfortable, and it can show us a side of our Lord that we might not often consider. Nevertheless, it is important to do so because this is what God has presented to us, and we want to know Him and His Son as who they really are, not just some version of them that is missing pieces of what we've created in our own mind. God is a God of judgment and vengeance, and so is His Son. At the same time, if we can countenance this aspect of God's character, we can dig deeper. It isn't enough to say that God is a God of judgment and then end our consideration. God is vengeful and judgment is Christ-like, but what does that mean for us? How does that impact how we know God? Does it change how we view Him? Does it change our relationship with Him? And what about our own actions? Does that mean that we too should judge? Should we, like David and like Jesus, pray for the destruction of our enemies, and not just their destruction, but their torture? Perhaps all of these questions can really be answered by a further consideration. How does Christ's imprecatory thinking fit together with His message of love?